Hello, church. Good morning. Good to see you on this hot Sabbath. Thank you, Lena, my dear wife. Financial Peace University, if you haven't had a chance to attend or register, it's not too late. September 20th, if you've already gone through it, there's a lot of information there. You might want to take it again. My wife and I took it three times. And so there's going to be a special preview September 16th. Right after church, so maybe you're wondering what it is. 15-minute preview at the youth chapel, so you can check it out there if you'd like. Financial Peace University. And also, Aaron Schust. Now, Aaron Schust will be here in concert. It's a free concert, so do you know what that means? A lot of people are going to come because it's free. So a word to the wise, make sure you come a little bit before it starts. It starts at what time? 6:30, September 10. And by the way, bring your friend. That's why we're doing this. Bring your friend. Come a little bit early, and you can come on the front row, but it's going to be probably crowded, so get here a little bit early. Let's have prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you again for bringing us through another busy week. Lord, we're grateful for our time to gather together and worship you. And Lord, we pray that once again this time would be beneficial. First to you as we worship you, and then to us as we are encouraged by your word. Lord, this life is difficult, and we need to be encouraged. So we pray that you would encourage us just now through your spirit, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was 25 years old, somehow I found myself with a Mustang. It was a black Mustang. It was one of my dreams to actually purchase a Mustang, and so I did. My parents advised against it, but so, you know, I was driving this new Mustang for me, and I had my friend Dave, and we were headed out to a wedding. We were going to attend a wedding, going out to Arizona. And so we were on Interstate 10. You know, we passed Beaumont and Banning, you know, past a Thousand Palms, past Indian Wells, and now we're just out in the desert with cactus and the open road. Now, this was a time when cars back then, the speedometer went to what? They went to 85, right? The speedometer would just say 85. And so I thought, you know, I wonder, this is a Mustang, you know, I wonder if there's some, if this thing's ready to run, you know, like, hey, there's nobody out here. It's just cactus and an open road. So my friend at that time said, well, can I do it? I go, no, no, let me do it first. I should have listened to him. Anyway, so we took off, you know, put the pedal to the metal. I wanted to see, you know, if the needle would go past the 85, and it did. I didn't know how far past it went. But, you know, we were having fun and speeding up. And kids, by the way, don't ever do this. You're going to find out why. Anyway, so I was driving, you know, and being careful at a high rate of speed. And then I noticed over my right side, somebody was actually going at the same speed with me. They were on the frontage road. You know, there was a fence separating us, and their head was forward. It was almost like they were racing me. And then I looked more closely, and it was a car that was black and white. It was the California Highway Patrol. Oh, no. But then the road, the frontage road kind of went out this way, and the freeway kept going here. I go, oh, Lord, thank you for your grace. So, you know, I was driving, and there was another Highway Patrol car already pulled off, and he was standing out like this. So, you know, I had to slow down, and I pulled over. And he said, it wasn't even the guy that was on the frontage road. He said, hey, let me see your license. You know, my hand was shaking. Yeah, here you go. Yeah, I got you going 50 over. 50 over what? 50 over the speed limit. That means really I could take you in right now. But you're nice to me, so I'm not going to. Thank you, officer. Thank you. Thank you. Try to compose myself. You know, my friend was there. As I composed myself, I sheepishly said, officer, can you give me a break? No. No, I'm not going to give you a break because you broke the law. So, you know, he wrote up a ticket, mandatory court appearance, all the way out in the desert, you know, so I had to drive out there a couple months later, there stand before the judge and, you know, be humiliated because they read what you did in front of everybody, going 105 miles an hour in a 55. How do you plead? What's my incentive for pleading guilty, Your Honor? I'll make it $750. It could have been $1,500. I said, can you give me a payment plan? He said, yes, $100 a month. Kids, the word for today, law. Count how many times I say the word law or commandments, and you will get a special surprise if you stay within the law. The rule is that you have to count. That's the rule. That's the law. And when you count, you will get a surprise. Can you imagine living in California or any place without any laws, without any driving rules? Once Lena and I were in the country of Lebanon. Lena's family is from there. So we were there, and we arrived at the airport and got in the car. Actually, it was a taxi. And we were driving, and we were scared to death because they apparently do not have any laws when it comes to the road, right? There was no lanes. It was just merge as you will. Everyone was speeding. The one that was the fastest and most aggressive was the safest driver. Can you imagine not having any laws or rules? Laws are actually a good thing. Now, those victims in Houston, those that have been without their homes because their homes are flooded, are actually suffering quite a bit. Now, can you imagine that there are individuals out there trying to take advantage and actually looting these empty homes filled with water? You know, when it comes to laws, we know that they're for our own good. We know that we shouldn't be speeding. We know that we shouldn't steal. We know that we should respect each other's property and so on. And yet, we find it difficult to obey the laws, to keep the laws. And that same holds true to God's law. When God first gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, the people of Israel were in agreement that they were good, that they were logical, and that they should be followed. In fact, they said in a preamble to the commandments, because Moses told them what was going to come, they said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. They knew that the Ten Commandments was a good thing, and they intended to keep them, but history tells us they could not. They did not. And since Adam and Eve, to us, no one has been able to keep the commandments, even though we know they're a good thing. Inside of us is raging a spirit of rebellion against laws. In Romans 8, verse 7, it says, for the sinful nature is always hostile to who? To God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. But Scripture also suggests something completely opposite. It's a Scripture that most of us know. It's a Scripture that is actually declaring what an end-time Christ believer does in their life. It's a Scripture found in Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, that goes like this. This calls for endurance on the part of God's people. Those who obey God's commandments and are faithful to who? To Jesus. Wait a minute. If I'm a serious Christ follower, I'm keeping the commandments? Now, we think of Christians as those who are faithful to Christ, that have faith in Jesus, but we don't think of Christ followers necessarily as commandment keeping. Galatians 2:16 says, but we know that God accepts only those who have faith in Jesus Christ. No one can please God by himself simply obeying the law. So we put our faith in Christ Jesus, and God accepts us because of our faith. So let's be clear. We Christ followers are saved not by keeping the commandments, right? We are saved by faith in Jesus. Our good works, our good behavior does not earn us a spot in heaven. And yet, we just read, Christ's followers are commandment keepers. But yet, since Adam, no one has been able to keep the commandments. We're in a quandary. How can we keep the commandments, and yet our nature fights against us? And that's the good news of Jesus Christ, right? He came and pre-qualified each one of us to be commandment-keeping because he kept the commandments perfectly. And he took the penalty for us. He was the law-keeper that we could not be. And that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus has given us the ability to keep the commandments through his righteousness. Revelation 14:12 says, "This calls for endurance on the part of God's people, those who obey God's commandments and are faithful to Jesus." Today, prevalent among Christianity is the thought that we don't need to regard the commandments. Hey, Jesus fulfilled them. He satisfied the law with his life. He was perfect, so don't worry about it. Live your life. In fact, don't even worry about obedience. It's really about being faithful to Jesus, just having faith in Jesus. That's it. Consider this quote from the book Great Controversy. "The desire for an easy religion that requires no striving, no self-denial, no divorce from the follies of the world has made the doctrine of faith and faith alone a popular doctrine. But what does the Word of God say?" We all like to get things free and easy. We all like the idea that Jesus gives us eternal life. We all love that. We all like the Savior part of Jesus. What we don't quite embrace as much is the Lord part of Jesus, having Jesus be the Lord of our life. But Jesus, what did he say about his commandments? John 14, 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And yet there is a conflict because I can't. I can't keep them. And Jesus doesn't say, try to keep a couple of them or most of them. He says, all of them. 1 John 2, 4 says, "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So there's a tension there. There's a conflict. We're called to keep the commandments, and yet we know we can't. Now, one of the critical pillars of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a concept of believing that the law is still relevant, that we still believe that God's law is to be honored. All 10. That, in fact, when we look at the history of how the Ten Commandments first came to us, they are presented in stone, right? God's finger wrote the Ten Commandments in stone, which would suggest what? Something permanent. We also know the Ten Commandments found themselves in the Ark of the Covenant, which was placed in the most holy place of the portable sanctuary. We also know that Jesus referred to the Ten Commandments when asked about them. When teaching, he told the rich young ruler, "Are you keeping the commandments?" And in fact, someone tried to trick him. "Well, Jesus, what's the most important of the Ten Commandments?" And what did Jesus say? He said, let me summarize. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." And when you think about it, Jesus did perfectly summarize the Ten Commandments, right? The first four are about who? About our relationship with God. And the last six are about our relationship with one another. And so the commandments are really about boundaries with relationships. God's boundary of love. Reality is, our property rights, our human rights, our societal laws, even our government laws are based upon the Ten Commandments. James Madison, one of the critical authors of the Constitution, U.S. Constitution, said this: "We have staked the whole of all of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." So really, the Ten Commandments are critical in how we treat one another and how we treat God. Now check out this rhyme when it comes to Ten Commandments. Above all else, love God alone. Bow down to neither wood nor stone. God's name refuse to take in vain. The Sabbath rest with care maintain. Respect your parents all your days. Hold sacred human life always. Be loyal to your chosen mate. Steal nothing, neither small nor great. Report with truth your neighbor's deeds, and rid your mind of selfish greed. You know, when we think of the Ten Commandments, you know, when we stop and really ponder them, we say, yeah, they're logical, they're reasonable, I agree with them, I just can't keep them. Revelation 14:12. This calls for endurance on the part of God's people, those who obey God's commandments and are faithful to Jesus. This scripture, the context of this scripture, was given to an end-time people. People living in the last days. Those who were waiting for Jesus to come. Those who thought he would be coming soon. And I think we are those people. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that we are actually teetering on potentially an errant missile doing something crazy and causing all kinds of war to break out and chaos in our world like we've never seen. We know that we are a day away from Armageddon in our world. And so we are living in the last days. We see it morally. With the degradation of societal norms and values, we see people drifting. We see atheism growing. We see the evidence of Jesus about to come. The last day people who follow Jesus keep his commandments and have faith in him. Have faith in him. Have faith in Jesus. I wonder, where does faith fall in this question of how to keep the commandments? We know we honor them. We know they make sense, but we can't keep them. Where does faith fall in? Let me ask you this. Have you ever wondered, how in the world could Jesus have perfectly kept the law? I mean, he did not sin one time, not once. You say, well, that's easy to answer. He was God. Of course he could keep them perfectly. Well, actually, he was. But he was also 100% man. 100% human and 100% divine. But would it be fair that Jesus would have an advantage over us when it comes to keeping the law? Would that be fair? Could he be a legitimate substitute for us? Could he have stood in our place fairly if he had that advantage? No. And so we see that actually Jesus uses his faith in his Father to give him strength to overcome the temptations. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The gospel says that Jesus was fully human. He bled. He got thirsty. He got hungry. His feelings were hurt. And he died. Jesus was 100% human. And he felt every temptation in the wilderness and on the cross and in between. The question is, how could he not fall? How was it that he didn't rely upon his divinity to help him through? Author Morris Vinden says this: He, Jesus, not only came to die for us, he came to show us how to live as well through dependence upon another power. So Jesus is the greatest single example of how to live the Christian life. Jesus showed us how to be dependent upon another power. Who is that power? God the Father. Constantly Jesus is talking to God the Father, constantly reaching out, constantly in prayer, constantly asking for strength and direction, and constantly getting it. Faith. Faith in his Father. Hebrews 5, 7 and 8 says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. That's in the Bible. So Jesus gives us a clue as to how to keep the commandments. And what's the clue? But faith in God the Father to give you the ability, the strength. Think about it. We catch a glimpse of this humanity in Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is so human. He is scared to death, right? He's like, hey, my three best friends, come with me. We're going to pray. Three best friends, pray with me for 1 hour. Three best friends, I'm going to talk to God about something that's really on my heart. And then the Bible says when he is there praying, pouring out his heart, Lord, God, I don't want to die. I don't want to suffer. Maybe you came up with a better plan. Maybe, God, you got another way to get humanity out of this predicament. God, can you pass this cup? Can you take this cup of death from me? Jesus is fully human. Jesus goes to his friends, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. Hey, guys, please pray for me. I'm fully human. Pray for me. I don't want this. I don't want to go through what I think I'm going to have to go through. Three times he prays. Three times his friends let him down. Jesus comes to teach us something else, which is his will, not ours. The other secret to keeping the commandments is surrendering ourselves to God and his will, his method. Jesus said, not my will, but your will, Father. And of course, we know he died on the cross. The healthier our relationships are with one another, the greater the trust. The more we spend time with Jesus every day, the more we trust him, even when the answers don't come the way we've been praying for them. Lord, help me out of this situation. I'm in a trial right now. I don't really like it. Lord, could you work on that situation? Sometimes we don't get the answers that we want. But the closer we come to Christ, the more we say, Lord, you know what's happening. I presented it. I trust you on how it's going to happen. And that's what Jesus did when it came to the cross. Revelation 14, 12. This calls for endurance on the part of God's people, those who obey God's commandments and are faithful to Jesus. You say, but how? How do I keep the commandments? Here's how. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. We have a boundary of love that Jesus has given us. And we know it's for our own good. And the more we trust Jesus, the more we want to honor the boundary. Now think about it. How many of you have ever been a kid before? Okay, most of you. Now, every one of us has been a kid at one time. Now some of us are already kids, and some of us are 40 and still kids. But anyway, the point is that when you're a child, you're given some boundaries, right, by mom and dad. And when you're a parent, you give your children boundaries. And why do you give them the boundaries? Because you want to make their life miserable? Because you want to, you know, preclude them from having any good times? Of course not, right? It's because we want to raise them up in the way they should go. And as we start to reflect on our own childhood with our imperfect parents, we still see that their boundaries were appropriate in many cases. Even though we may have rebelled at times, we look back, we say, you know what? I can see why my parents didn't want me to do this and wanted me to do that. Same holds true because we are children of God. And God has boundaries for us, for our own good. And yet, some of us, including me, are still infants in certain ways, and we're still not obeying God's boundaries. But then look at Jesus. You say, hey, Jesus went through a bunch of stuff, a lot of trials. And then look at your own life. You say, what is my trajectory? How has God been working in my own life in the last 6 months, in the last year, in the last 5 years? Is there an awareness of God in my life like never before? Do I say no to certain things that I may have said yes to? Am I spending more time with Jesus than I used to? Do I have a new heart when it comes to helping people? Do I desire to be faithful in all ways to Christ? When I am tempted, do I think about my relationship with God as potentially being hurt if I were to do this thing? You think, remember Joseph when he was tempted with Potiphar's wife? He was tempted, probably, right? He's single. She's attractive. He was tempted, but you know what stopped him? Was it discipline? No, it will not. Was it discipline? No. You know what he said? That will hurt my relationship with God. How can I sin against my God? See, the deeper we go with Christ, the stronger we are with him, the more we want to honor him with our life. We want to follow his boundaries. Reminds me of the mud puddle story. There was a five-year-old. Let's call him George. George lived in Washington State, you know, where it rains a lot. George loved to go outside and do what? Get into mud puddles. And they were there. They were forming like every day, right? Because it rained so much. And so George would step in the mud puddle. He would get dirty. At the end of the day, he'd come into the house. What would mom do? Oh, George, let me take off these dirty clothes. Put them in the wash. The next day, George would be putting on his clean clothes. What would he do? He'd go back out to the mud puddles. That night, George, I got good news for you. I'm going to give you new clothes. Fresh and clean. Thanks, Mom. No real thought about maybe trying to keep them clean the next day. this cycle repeated. And mom would say, George, you know, you might want to stay out of the mud puddles because they get you dirty and all that. That's okay, Mom. I'm having a good time. But at some point, as George is getting bigger, now he's maybe 10 years old. Oh, you know, actually, if I step in the mud puddle for the rest of the day, I'll be kind of dirty. Maybe I'll wait till the end of the day to step in the mud puddle. You know, we get more sophisticated, right, in how we dirty ourselves in sin. And, Mom says, you know, George, actually, the good news is that you could be clean all the time. You know, I'll wash your clothes every day, but you don't need to come back every day all soiled up with mud. You're 15 now. And then it finally hits the mom. You know, it'd be ideal as if there just was not any mud puddles. Sure make it a lot easier for both of us. What's the point of the story? We all begin our walk as that five-year-old. We all like to be in the mud. And we know we get cleaned up by Jesus. He wants to clean us up, and he can, and he will. But there comes a point in our life when we begin to realize, you know what? I actually have a disdain for mud. I don't really like to be dirty. We start to recognize God's boundary as being beneficial and helpful and a boundary of love. And that it's better to be clean than to walk around muddy. And we say, Jesus, help me to be clean. Help me to see where the puddles are so I don't step in them. We start to realize that there'll always be puddles and there'll always be a temptation to step in them until they're removed when we get to heaven. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The more we grow in our walk with Jesus, the more we're able to overcome. Abraham, do you remember what his struggle was? He had a struggle with telling the truth. He could not keep that commandment, but God, in time, made him honest Abe. Moses, what was his struggle? He had an anger issue, but God gave him a heart of peace, and he ended up in the promised land. Samson struggled with women. God took out his eyes, gave him a chance to reflect, and he repented. David, he struggled with lust, but God disciplined him in love, and he became a man after God's own heart. Elijah struggled with fear, but God gave him strength. So that when he left this earth, he was in a chariot. What is your struggle? What kind of victory do you need in your life? What is it that you're feeling that you can't obey God about? Probably it's something that you know you should do, but you can't. Well, today, why not today? Today, I give it to you, God. Today is a day that I will give you whatever. Today could be the last day of your life. Today could be the first day of your new life with Christ. I don't know what God's plans are for you, but I do know that he calls us to obey him because we love him. And if you love Jesus, then is it your desire to obey him? If it's your desire to obey him, then give him everything, every struggle. And watch how he gives you the victory like he gave his own son. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, it's a heavy topic, but Lord, we know that so much is at stake. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would touch us, would help us not to dismiss those things in our life that have caused us to be disobedient. Lord, we know you love us so much. You want to clean us up every day. But Lord, you have so much more in store for us if we would just give you our faith and our trust. So Lord, we look forward to how you're going to grow us in the coming days and months and years until you come soon. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace. It is sufficient for us. In Jesus' name, amen.